We're looking at the book of Esther, the second chapter, chapter 2. And this is the story of how Esther becomes the queen. So we've seen how in the first chapter, the king had a queen named Vashti. Remember, I told you that Vashti, anyway, Vashti was a very lovely queen. She had all the natural beauty and everything. But outward beauty is not everything. Outward beauty is not everything. Our culture worships outward beauty. You know, it's a guy thing and it's a girl thing. I mean, they're cooperating on the deal. But it's not the highest value. Little girls, I remember my little girls when they were young, they would go through these pennies catalogs or whatever. She's pretty, she's ugly, she's pretty, she's ugly, you know. And so little girls get that early on to, you know, wear their hair and their clothing in a certain way and so on. And to enhance their beauty as though that was a high value. But the tragedy is that people who have natural beauty often end up hurt deeply because they get used. They get abused easily. So it's not necessarily a value. And we downplayed it in our family deliberately so as not to destroy our kids. If you make that a high value, it was a higher value for Peggy than it was for me. Because in Peggy's mind, that was a good thing. You know, yeah, let's enhance, you know, you're pretty, you're cute, and so on. But that only destroys people because it makes them focus on outward rather than on inward. But what the Bible wants, there's nothing wrong with beauty. Beauty is beauty. It's a good thing. But it's too easily abused in this world. And therefore, you're putting a burden on somebody by forcing them to think that's the only value in society. And so the clothing industry is based upon that sin of making outward more important than inward. Amen. It's good to be free for a while, for a few minutes. Mom, you taught him how to look to you and all things. Now he does. But he's learning anyway. Praise God. So outward beauty is not everything. At any rate, moving away from all that. This king had an outwardly beautiful wife, Vashti. Vashti was definitely extremely attractive. Royal people often marry beautiful women, but not always. Sometimes they marry for dynastic reasons, and they marry ugly, you know, or plain. But normally, you know, and some people marry for wealth and for those kind of reasons that, you know, keep the family treasures and so on. So they put a higher value than beauty. But often, people who have wealth will seek out beauty. And so you often find that queens are pretty. And certainly Prince Charles did that when he found Diana. He wanted somebody who had the right background, more or less. But he obviously also liked beauty. And the one he now has is less attractive. But she had obviously some other qualities which you and I might not agree with. But nevertheless, he feels very comfortable with his present girl. You know. So those are traps that this world falls into. This world falls into traps. So, right. I wonder what he's wanting. All right, so Vashti was then eliminated because of her snottiness, her, you know, selfishness. She was obviously very independent, not submissive. So her inward ugliness trumped her outer beauty, and the king got rid of her because he had made a command and she just disobeyed him. So that rebellion, which was on the inside and then broke out on the outside, troubled him more than the beauty that she had attracted him. So he got rid of her. Well, here's the story then of what happened to replace that. He didn't give up the beauty. He still was looking for a beautiful wife, but he did give up the rebellion. So he wasn't just looking for outward beauty. And I'm stressing that point deliberately because this tape may go, and young girls may be trapped by the beauty thing. You know, when you force your children to be attractive on the outside, but forget to train them on the inside, you do them a disservice. Don't do that. I'm just telling you, don't do that. Outward beauty can be a good thing, but don't make that the emphasis. Don't overdo it. You don't have to be ugly, but I would not emphasize beauty, because then they will have to choose only beautiful people to be with and so on, and that's a trap. So we make too much of it. All right, now, here's the story. What a great story this is. And this will build for everything that's going to happen. Now, you watch as I speak superficially about the text. We're going to be looking for the spiritual meaning inside this text. We're going to be looking for a bride who makes herself ready for her Lord. A bride. Remember, we're the bride. We're the bride. So what kind of beauty do we have that the king should behold? Is it external, or is it spiritual and inward? What is our king looking for in a bride? And this theme will be underneath the Esther story, that the church, the people of God, is also a bride to the king, the true king, the Lord. And so Jesus is looking for a bride who hath made herself ready. Now listen to that theme, because that is what's behind Esther. Esther is a story, it's a true story, it's history, really happened. And I've put down the dates here. You can follow it exactly. And you can't find these dates normally, but there they are. Is exactly what year they took place, what month, we know what day, and we can date her marriage, we can date when Haman first started his plot, and when Purim first took place in 472 B.C. Now, after these things, when the wrath of the king, Ahasuerus, which is just another way of saying Xerxes, it's the Jewish way of saying it, after the king's wrath was appeased, in other words, he was angry about Vashti, but now all of a sudden he's gotten rid of her, the law was put in place, and she's gone. Now, what happened to her? I don't want to dwell on this, but just to make a point, he didn't divorce her. That's what most people think. No, no. All that happened was she lost her principal role as number one wife, which meant she was no longer queen. But she still remains in the harem. She just lost her top spot, but she was still in the harem. And her son will become the next king. So even though Esther is the queen, Vashti's son will become Artaxerxes, who we'll find out later, he's the one that works with Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and Nehemiah, who builds the wall. So don't get all hung up on superficials, even though she's a wicked woman, very independent and rebellious and so on and so forth. Yet she's not removed from marriage. She was not unmarried. Now, kings in those days, and this goes back to Africa, the pharaoh could have many, many, many wives. It was proof or a sign that you were great, and particularly that you were royalty. Because kings or pharaohs or top people have to worry about succession. They have to keep the kingship going. And so they usually have many wives and many children. And all over Africa, you can see that a chief is always someone who has a slew of wives. And the more he has, the more powerful he is. So if a man becomes wealthy in Africa, he also then gets many wives. It just shows he can afford to have a lot of wives. But there's a practical reason for it. But Businessmen in our culture also do it. If I'm a wealthy businessman, I can afford to have a wife, a standard wife, an official wife, but also girlfriends on the side, or maybe one major mistress in each town, and so on and so forth. Depending on how wealthy I am, I show off my power by doing it. It isn't just that they're more lustful than somebody else. It's also that they like to prove how powerful they are by having many women in their lives. So, but it creates real problems for the kids, because if you're not the major family, what's your role? Or if you were the major, but then you were removed from that major spot, who are you? And will the mistress's child inherit more than mine? And so on. There's a real conflict, a problem there. You all understand what I'm talking about? This is the stuff that soap operas are made out of. But the kings always then had, you know, hundreds of wives sometimes, thousands of wives sometimes, and certainly the Persian king, Ahasuerus or Xerxes, had tons of wives from every nation. Now, in the beginning, the Egyptian pharaohs never gave their daughters out to any other nation because the Egyptians, being African, felt they were the best. And so they didn't want to subordinate themselves by giving their daughters away, but they would take daughters from the Hittites or the Amorites and so on. Now, this king is into strengthening his kingdom by taking daughters from the Greeks or daughters from the, you know, various peoples that they've conquered or want to conquer, and making alliances. This is how they made treaties. Sometimes they were hostages. Sometimes they were concubines. But in any situation, if you were equal to another nation, you would have a daughter-son relationship. That's how you'd solidify your two kingdoms. And you didn't want to run out of kids because there's lots of nations. So you wanted to have plenty of daughters and plenty of sons to give away or to make alliances with. And if George Bush were in this kind of business, then you would have to have, you know, a Chinese son-in-law and some African sons-in-laws and some Europeans and Russians and so on. That's how you would strengthen your dynasty so you never fall apart. Well, Americans don't believe in all that, so we've cut that business out. Nevertheless, Prince Charles does believe in that kind of thing, and so he tries to make alliances, even though not all sexual. He tries to make alliances around the world to strengthen himself. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. So he felt okay. You know, she did me in, but I paid her back. Now she's at the back of the house. That's what they call the back of the house. The queen is no longer now the queen. She's just a maid at the back of the house. She is not allowed to come forward in the harem. So her status has altered. Her estate was taken away. Her properties, her houses, everything was taken away. She is now reduced to being a maid at the back. However, because her son and her children are still the king's, she could be redeemed at some future point. And I told you that her son does become the next king. Then the king's servants that ministered to him said, "Let there be fair young virgins sought for the king." So these would be pretty girls throughout the 127 provinces. So you can tell they had beauty contests in all provinces to figure out who was the prettiest of the province. And they would bring those 127 girls to the palace. And so there was a hunt on for young girls. And they still do it today. It's really almost turning a girl into merchandise. But the prize was, and these reality shows are like that today, and people enjoy that. But to me, it's evil. I don't like it. I don't like it because I see, you know, they're just exploiting the boys and girls that do this kind of thing. It's very, to me, it's offensive. But at any rate, it has ancient precedent, and I'm showing you one of them, is 127 girls then were brought from each province. She was the, you know, the queen of this state and the queen of this state and so on. And they were brought to the king to see which one he liked. So here's the story. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan, the palace. So there could even be more than one pretty girl in a province. So they would gather all the pretty girls, and the king would get to pick who was going to be his bride, who was going to be the next queen. So it was quite a deal, and I'm sure every young girl was interested. Now, remember my theme is behind the story, we're talking about the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ is going to pick a wife. And the current wife that he has become rebellious to him, a prostitute, a whore. And he's looking for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's looking for one that will be submissive to him. So it says in the book of Revelation, the bride's made herself ready. So this is the theme. I want you to try to think on two levels at once. Queen Esther is a young girl who's, you know, in the beauty contest to become the king's consort, the king's bride. But we also, God, this is a kind of a picture of God. God also is looking for a wife that will not rebel against him, become independent and set up her own deal, satanically, but a wife that will be submissive to him. How many know that's an inner beauty? A woman should prepare herself when she's a young girl to be submissive. What does submissive mean? Does it mean to do whatever a man says? That's what people think. No, it does not. Submissive actually means, in the Greek language, hupotasso, it means to set yourself in array underneath your husband. What does that mean? It means to not have any tricks, any deceit, any hiddenness. Now, Vashti was a deceiver. She was the queen, but she had her own hidden agenda. She had a knife in her pocket. And many a wife has said, "You're my husband," but she has another agenda. Selfishly thinking about herself, protecting herself from him, and maybe even the children from him. Be quiet. Your father's coming home. You know what a beast he can be. Now, that's undermining the husband. That is not submissive. So even though she might greet him at the door, "Oh, it's so good to see you, honey and sweetheart," she's lying, because her inner attitude is one of despising him. Did you hear what I just said? And many a wife not only is like that, but teaches her daughters how to do that. Teaches the daughter how to undermine the husband because he's flawed. He has mistakes, and so she points them out. Now, she pretends like she's reluctant to point them out at first. But it's like, "Well, I hate to say anything, but your father, you know what he's like." You know, well, that just completely undermines it for a little girl who's believing her father is wonderful. So you must be careful as a woman not to undermine your husband and not to do so in front of the children also. Two separate issues, but related. Well, Vashti was teaching rebellion to all those around her, and that's why they made the law, no more will that happen. Remove her. And that was a punishment to her and to all women that were unsubmissive or rebellious, because all civilization, as I pointed out last time, is built upon the wife's submission to her husband. But what is submission? Does it mean yes, sir, anything you say, sir? Absolutely not. Submission actually means no games. I'm going to submit everything I think, everything I feel, and everything I want or desire to my husband. So submission is not doing what he says. Submission is telling him what I think. It's submitting my thought. So he says A, and I submit B. Now, I might agree with what he's saying, but I might not, and I don't play a game with him. I tell him what I actually feel, what I actually think, and what I actually desire. And so Peggy, for example, would say, if I said, let's go to Williamsburg this year, and we're going to have a good vacation at Williamsburg. Or generally, I would say, let's not go on a vacation this year because, you know, I don't want to bother. And then she would say, well, let me submit something. Say, and I want to go on a vacation. I am sick and tired of these four walls and blah, blah, blah. Well, you know, grow up, tough, too bad. We're not going to go. I don't want to go. But she would persist and submit. But her submission is not to do what I say. Her submission is to tell me what she thinks. Well, let me tell you why. I'll tell you something right here. And she's making her case, telling me what she thinks, what she feels, and what she wants. Well, I don't want to go to Williamsburg. We go every year, and it's always educational, and the kids never have any fun. I want to go to Disney World. It's making this up. I mean, we actually did this, but I want to go to Disney World. Ah, I hate Disney World. It's so cheap and shallow, and they don't learn anything there. It's just a bunch of rides and fakery, and I don't want to go. And so she will make her case, and then she drops it after she makes her case and says, well, I disagree with you. Now, that's submission. Did you hear what I just said? She's submitting what psychologically she is on the inside so that I can make a better decision. Then she drops it. She doesn't keep it up. Well, actually, she does keep it up. But that's not part of submission. But that's called nagging and, you know, manipulating and so on. Then she becomes like Vashti. But anyway, the idea is go ahead and say what you think and feel and want, and then let the husband make a decision. And I'm stubborn. I'm a stubborn kind of person, a tyrant at times. And so God will have to intervene and break me down if her message doesn't get across. Because she's submitting to me, and she can tell I'm going in the wrong direction. You see? And so we aren't in harmony. But sooner or later, we're going to come into harmony. And either I will be wrong, and I'll go, yes. Now, I could give you all the examples of how we actually worked it out. But we would end up going to Disney World. and it's a neat story of how that all happened. But she would have been unfaithful had she not said, this is where I don't want to go there, I want to go here. But she submitted that. You see, she submitted that. And that wasn't offensive to me. It's just I didn't agree with it. But in the end, I don't get to decide either because I have to submit to Jesus. So I tell him what I think. The woman thou gavest me. Look what a fool she is. She just wants to teach the children frivolous things. I want to do something, you know, intelligent and great and powerful and so on and so forth. She's wrong, I'm right. Right, God? And then God talks to me and says, wrong. You know, and then, he shows me something else where she's actually correct. No matter what her motives were, she's correct. And so we come into unity and we go to Disney World. Now, I spent the day in the sewer system. They spent the day upstairs, you know, looking around. I was underground. You know, it's a fascinating sewer system in Disney World. You probably don't even know about that. But instead of going through the gate like everybody else, I went off to the side, a little side door where the sewer guy came out. Hey, you know. And he said I was the only one that ever went through the sewer system. Everybody else always goes through the park. But I was fascinated as how do you purify the water here? Using natural methods of purification. And I, you know, it's one of the things I do on the side is study sewerage. And so, you know, I was fascinated by millions of gallons of water from the park, how they purify it. And so I spent the whole day and had a fascinating time. And when it was done, the guy wanted to join me in Africa so that I could take the same methods and adapt them to an African village. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I had a wonderful time. I'm glad I went to Disney World. But the truth is, I met my father there because of the Lord's arrangement. So all I'm trying to say is submission on a wife's part without manipulating. She let God finish the thing off. And God got me there, and all kinds of wonderful things happened, and I thank God for a wife who submitted. Do you understand? She didn't agree with me, She just submitted, didn't play any games. She set herself out in array, meaning, let me tell you what I think, what I want, what I feel. And it could be any one of those or all of them or whatever. Sometimes a woman says, well, I don't know anything. I just know I don't want to go. That's good. That's submission. Or she says, well, I have three reasons why. Number one, because last time you failed. You know, number two, you know, she gives her reasons. So whether she gives reasons or feelings or thoughts, doesn't make any difference, desires, what she wishes, submit yourself unto your husband. This is what I think. This is what I feel. This is what I understand. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, that is a wonderful way of submission because there's no pressure. She is not trying to manipulate me. She's just trying to make clear what she thinks, feels, and wants. So that's submission. So when the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husband, it does not mean manipulate them, nor does it mean let him walk over you. What it means is be real. No games. Many a wife plays incredible manipulative games to outsmart her stupid husband, her unreliable husband who deserves to be manipulated. I'm just going to tell you something. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. Do it God's way. Just let it be open. Then you'll have to trust God now to finish your argument. Let it be open. Let your request be known. Even though men can be tyrants, and many men are, and many men in our day are milquetoast, they're just, you know, wimps, just allowing the, well, okay, all right, you know, anything you say. And a lot of men have given up their authority. The truth is that I don't run the show, God does. And I've got to go to God and say, God, you know, how to best rule this family. And my wife is giving me input. She's saying things which I may or may not agree with. I usually don't agree with her. I can almost, if she asks for something, I'll say no. I can just almost say no. Now, that is due to about 99% stubbornness and about 1% intelligence. But God, who cares nothing for my stubbornness nor my intelligence, can overrule. Because I have to go to God. And God has his little ways and means committee of dealing with husbands when wives submit without games. Now, if you play a game, God will not intervene. If you play a game, you're going to find out, like Vashti did, you will suffer from your own foolishness. Rebellion is not the way of the Lord. Submit to that husband, submit to that wife. By the way, it's mutual. You are to be mutually submissive in the fear of the Lord. Wives and husbands both submit in the fear of the Lord. In other words, it's God who makes all the decisions. Do you all understand what I'm talking about? So your husband may not even be a believer. It's all right. Submit anyway. Trust God anyway. God's a believer. So it doesn't matter if the husband is or not. You don't have to have a perfect husband to submit to him. Now, I just told you that doesn't mean you say yes. Submission does not mean okay, anything you say. That's not submission. That's tyranny. Did you hear me? Did you understand? These things are not known. People feel that submission means I have to do whatever he says, or they think it means obedience. Does not. Does not mean that. I just told you what it meant. It means come clean. This is what Jesus wants from us. He doesn't want you to be good. He's not interested that you're good and that you're obedient. What he wants from us is cleanness. When you've done a sin, don't lie about it. Don't cover it. Just say, God, I just sinned against you there. That's all. Clean. Did you see what I just said? It isn't that you ate the apple. It's that you put on the fig leaves. Cut the fig leaves out. Eat the apple. Tell them I just ate an apple. You said, remember the apple you said I shouldn't eat? I said it. Here's the core. You know, and come clean with God. I know what you said. I didn't trust you. Do you see how clean that is? So the same with a husband. Well, I just feel like blah, blah, blah. Well, tell him what you feel. That's submission. Well, I just think like, tell him what you think. That's submission. Well, I don't want that. I don't see how that's for my benefit. So Peggy will often say that. Well, how is that helping me? You know, I'm going to be washing the dishes, right? Yeah. And you're going to be praying in the back room, right? And I have to take care of the children too, right? And I have to do, you know. And so, how's not, now, how's this helping me? So I have to explain. Well, the reason that's good for you and really good for me too is, do y'all understand? That's marriage. A marriage is where both are blessed, and I am the servant, actually, of Peggy. And she's the one that's going to benefit. So she often asks, now, how is it that I'm doing everything and this is benefiting me? And it's a great question. Don't you think that's good submission? I do. Now, God is teaching you inner beauty, inner submission, not just outer legalistic, well, I did everything you said. Well, that's not submission. Didding everything you said externally. You think God's going to accept that when we say to him someday, well, here, I did what you said. That's not going to please him. He wanted it to be from the heart. Does any of the husbands know what I'm talking about? Because God hates tyranny. You are not in charge. God is. And he hates it if you, what would be a tyrant? A tyrant is someone that defeats God's intention and destroys the beneficiary, which is your wife and children. Defeats God's original purpose for the marriage and destroys the person you're married to and the fruit thereof. That is tyranny, because now I've gotten out of God's original purpose for marriage, which is not for my personal happiness. You see, first of all, it's for God's intention, because I don't even know what happiness means. How many have discovered that? You don't even know what happiness is. You know, yes, you could get your way, but that doesn't make you happy. So you can't say, you know, but God says, I will give you happiness, but you must obey me, trust me, and then you'll find it does lead to happiness. And you don't always know what happiness is. So you're doing things and you're not sure why they are. Now, all of this is part of what I'm talking about when I say that the bride must make herself ready. Remember, the Holy Spirit right now is helping the bride to get ready. I'll show you, this is in the chapter here. The Holy Spirit is helping the bride to get ready because the Holy Spirit knows what pleases the King. So the church today is not ready. Is everybody with me? The church today is like Vashti, rebellious, independent, going their own way, feeding her own flesh, taking care of herself, and not submitting to her Lord. So we have not matured ourselves. We are quite immature. And again, I'm not being critical. Most pastors are children, or at best, teenagers, but not mature men and women. Most pastors today are not maturing. They're not mature themselves, and they're not maturing their people. And I have to say that because I am a prophet, but also all pastors should be. But I'm a prophet as well, and I'm just telling you, God is not pleased with his bride today. And she has whored much too much, and he will judge her. Let judgment begin in the household of God. Now, that's not like a happy thing, you know, like on my part. Yeah, get her. You know, because I'm the first one he's going to get. I'm talking about myself. I have failed. I haven't fasted enough, haven't prayed enough, haven't loved God enough, and so on. So, Lord, deal with me, not with somebody else. Make me a better pastor in the eyes of other pastors so that they can be convicted by my obedience. Do you hear what I just said? I'm not attacking someone else. I'm not putting someone else down. I'm saying it's my fault. I'm taking the fault by saying, would that I were a better light, an example in the church so that other ministers would be convicted. I believe before it's over that Dallas pastors will be convicted by my example. That, you know, we're building our churches wrong. You know, our 20,000 member church and, you know, all the programs and whatnot and so on and so forth with all their smart alecky things, all this church growth stuff and all that nonsense. It's all nonsense. And I will attack it severely, but the way I'm going to attack it is not so much verbal as much as building something. I will also attack it verbally. I will write books. I will whatever. But my real argument is not words, but demonstration and power. And though I'm 65 and almost 66 and, you know, ready for the grave, I don't think I'm going to die until I have accomplished what God called me to accomplish, which is not really to be a pastor of a local church, is actually to be a pastor to pastors. I don't mean that. To be a prophet to pastors, to be an apostle, someone who goes outside the local church to help them, not to destroy them, but to correct them. Because I believe all churches today, without exception, are wrong. But before I go there, I must make sure that we are correct here. So that's my task, my calling. And I hope that we can raise up leaders here according to the New Testament pattern, which is not going to seminary. Going to seminary does not make for men of God. Seminary, a lot of people call it cemetery, but seminary today is just head knowledge, and it's just, you know, games, and it's just brainwash. And it's not really coming closer to the Lord at all. It's going as far away as you could. If you went to seminary with a faith, you'd come out without one, whether it's SMU or, you know, Perkins or whatever. The seminaries are no longer training men of God or women of God for ministry. But anyway, again, that's not a big issue with me. I'm just simply saying that's something that I believe the Holy Spirit has called me to do. And I can do it all over the world because a prophet is without honor in his own country. I can do it all over the world, and I am quite well known in other parts of the world. My tapes and videos, and I go there and so on. But I also believe that every major ministry today that's on television, I don't know all of them on the radio, so maybe there's some good ones. But every major ministry that I know about is shallow and cheap and off target. And I'm fierce. I just haven't gotten there yet because we're still working on y'all. And I don't know why it just takes a lot of doing to just get one disciple. One. I'll tell you what, it's hard. And if you can get two or three or four or five or a dozen, imagine getting a dozen men and women. It would be amazing. So in the biggest churches in town, they're not reaching more than five or six people either. In other words, in any given church, I don't care how the size is, they can't reach any more than what's in this room. They're just not going to do it. Jesus only ministered to a dozen, and although he affected a few more, he didn't have thousands and thousands of disciples when he died. All right, here's the story. And number three, bring all those virgins to the house of the women unto the custody of Hega, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. So this is a law. This is a law of the kingdom. Bring young virgins and give them to Hega, who will get them ready. You remember the bride hath made herself ready? And the Holy Spirit's job is to help the bride to get ready. So Hega's like the Holy Spirit. And let the maidens, or let the maiden, single maid, which pleases the king, be the queen instead of Vashti. And this thing pleased the king, and so he did. Now in Susa, or Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. This is the first time now in the book we see the Jews. Where did the Jews come from? Well, they came from when Babylon, remember I told you Babylon back here in 606? This is when the Jews first went into exile. The Jewish problem today was the Jewish problem then. What do the Jews do when they're not in their own land and they're not free and they're in exile? That is the number one Jewish problem. How do we serve the Lord in a foreign land? How did Joseph do it in Egypt? How did Daniel do it in Babylon? How does Queen Esther do it in Persia? Now, number one problem for the Jewish people today is they've tried to get back in their own land, and how many can see they're having a little bit of trouble with the neighborhood? They're having a little bit of trouble with their neighbors. You know, it's not working out exactly as they had, you know, from sea to shining sea and, you know, all the way from the Mediterranean and so on, because their neighbors want to push them into the sea. So they're really not having a good time, and you can watch it on television every night. The Jewish people are the number one problem in the world. All the problems in the world today are due to the Jewish people being stubborn. Okay? And so their neighbors are trying to appeal to Europeans, which are listening, and to Americans who are not listening but could listen. So right now, because of oil, oil is talking and money is talking, we're trying to see whether the Muslim people will agree or not. And so there's a lot of pressure going on in the world today. And the whole issue is over the Palestinians and the Jewish people trying to live together peacefully, side by side, and get along. If you'll just get along. Just get along. How many know it's hard to get along? And so getting along, apparently not easy. Anyway, back to the story. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Yair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem. So going all the way back, you have Kish way back here, and his son, and so on, till you get down to Mordecai. Now Mordecai's uncle was the father of Esther, who in the Jewish language is called Hadassah. So Esther and Hadassah is the same. It's just the Jewish way of saying it. So Esther is the Greekized, Grecianized way of saying Hadassah, which is Hebrew. So her father and mother died. And so the nephew, Mordecai, raised her as his own daughter. All right, let's read about that. Who had been carried away, his ancestors, from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, who happened to be, again, this, I know too much, but this guy, Jeconiah, was the last king that Nebuchadnezzar bound, and then Daniel was taken at about 12 years of age. He had just bar mitzvahed, so to speak. And Daniel then will be about 100 years old before he dies. So he lives through the 70 years of Babylon, these 70 right here, 70 years. This is the 70-year period. And then he lives all the way in through the fourth king, Darius. And then he dies just before Esther. Here's Esther. This little box here is Esther. So this is the Esther box right here. Now, Esther, during her time, will not know Daniel, but Mordecai, who was not alive at the time Daniel came into the land, but his father's father's father was. Mordecai then raises the little girl when she's orphaned, and he raises her up and trains her in the ways of Jewish religion and, you know, her family background. So she has a good training. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was very fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Now, there's something interesting. I could just go on and on here. This is something very powerful about you and I not having human father or mother being raised by another to find out our true destiny as the bride of Christ. But I'm not going to develop that. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together in Shushan, the palace, to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. So he was the harem, he was in charge of the harem. Usually a eunuch means he's been castrated, so that He doesn't get in trouble. And he's the one that the king trusts then to take care of all the women and see to their needs. And the maiden, Hadassah, pleased him. And she obtained kindness of Haggai, and he speedily gave her her things for purification. It indicates that he wasn't always speedily. You know, if he saw one that was, you know, not so good looking and he didn't feel she had nice, you know, she was snotty or something, he just, you know, yes, you're going to get your dress, you come back in an hour and so on. And he wasn't just, but when he saw Hadassah, apparently her outward beauty attracted him, but there was something else when you see someone that's attractive inwardly as well as outwardly that attracted him. Outward beauty itself is not attractive, though you may think so. You're certainly attracted to it. But you look for that inward. Even in the beauty contests, they always ask them questions to see if they have any intelligence, to see if they can speak. And it isn't just their outward bodies and faces that they're looking at. Though, of course, that's the prime feature that they exhibit, and that's why they make merchandise often of these girls. But the girls are moved then by the prize. Well, I just want you to know, God is looking for a bride, and he wants you to be moved by pleasing him. But you better find out that it isn't outward beauty. Your outward beauty should be what the world sees of Christ in you. That's outward, your walk. But you should have character on the inside, and you should have faith even deeper down as your spiritual beauty. Now, we are to be then beautiful spirit, soul, and body. The Greek word for the bride hath made herself ready is hetoimazo. Hetoimazo means like Jesus made ready the Passover. Okay, got everything ready for the Passover. But also, the bride hath made herself ready. In other words, the bride makes herself thoroughly, completely ready for the king's pleasure, like Esther. So it took her a whole year, which we'll read about in a second, of oils and perfumes, and then another 6 months. She's with just, you know, certain kind of bathing and taking care of herself, another 6 months, another kind. And so she's really making up, she's really fixing herself more than just, you know, instantaneous, what are these quick makeover things. This is not a quick one. This is a long process of every one of these girls getting ready so that they're perfect for the king. Now, when you make yourself ready for the Lord, it doesn't happen overnight. You can't make beauty overnight. These quick makeovers where they liposuction and do all the stuff they do, chins and everything, it's not exactly like that. There's no artificiality here. They're actually trying to improve the natural beauty of these girls. Well, you need spiritual development. You need soul development, your mind being renewed and so on. And you need physical development. You need to know even things. You should know the laws of Persia and how to treat a king and so on. And I'm sure they were training them for 12 months, a whole year, to be ready to be beautiful for the king so that he was pleased. Now remember, the king was not pleased with Vashti, though she was pretty. So he was not looking just for pretty. He already had that. He was looking for pretty outward and inward. And that's what God is looking for. But inward is not just psychological, it's also spiritual. Now this king did not know he was looking for spiritual beauty. But when he later finds out who she is, then he discovers, the secret to her character and conduct was actually her faith. Because she hid this from the king and did not tell it, because Mordecai told her, do not reveal that. Don't tell him that you're Jewish. Hide that. I could tell you why, it's not important, but the Jews weren't exactly the favorites. The Jews weren't exactly, you know, just because you were Jewish was not exactly a good thing in the world. And so he said, you know, just don't say anything. Let your outer beauty carry you and your character and your conduct, and just let that be. Let them see the fruit of your religion. Don't make your religion external. Don't show off your religion because you have a big building and you have, you know, the right uniforms and so on. Let your beauty be inward. Let your spirituality be quiet, secret unto the Lord. and then let its fruit be known, but not its depth until the right hour when the bride shall be exhibited and her full beauty comes forth. And that wasn't on the wedding day. The king had no idea who Esther was by her background because Mordecai had told her and taught her, submit. I want you to submit. Don't tell him. At the right time, it'll come out. And who knows? Who knows how God used that, that your religion should not always be worn on your sleeve so that, you know, you wear a certain kind of hat or a certain kind of uniform or have certain big buildings or, you know, a fish on your car or whatever else. You know, don't show off because you may be an embarrassment to the Lord if you're not mature. Someone will see the car and go, oh my gosh, is that person a Christian? I know that person. That's my neighbor. You know, look at him speeding 85 miles an hour. And so on. So it's not a good testimony always. Or you're yelling at your kids with your cross, you know, at school, you know, and so on. Where am I? All right. And the maiden pleased him, verse 9, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification with such things as belonged to her, and he gave her 7 maidens, which were proper to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred Hadassah and her maids for the best place of the house of the women. Isn't that neat? We are actually favored by God through the Holy Spirit, and we're given the best place. I don't know if you know that. Do you feel like you're favored? Do y'all feel like you're favored? Because you are. You can go anywhere in the world today if you want to. You'll discover that you've been favored beyond measure. You were given the best. I want you to understand, in every way, you have things that the rest of the world does not even comprehend. You go to India, and you'll see. You go to anywhere in the world, and you'll discover that Christianity is the only thing that makes a difference. Every other religion leaves men in darkness, in tyranny, in poverty, in misery. Now, they may have some outward cultural artifacts and things that look beautiful, but look behind the scenes, and you'll see slavery, adultery, murder, incest, everything. Now, America, unfortunately, has today fallen away herself and has become like all other nations. But we still haven't fallen to the full depth. We're not far from it. Our television today, our political house, our school systems, our churches have come into great decay. And I know I'm raised up to be a prophet. I know I'm raised up to be an apostle. I know I'm raised up not just to be a pastor, even though, as I told you, I'm about to die. I'm probably not going to die. I'm probably going to live another bunch of years. I may not have any teeth, but I'm going to be a prophet, probably the first one without teeth. People, you know, sorry about that. But I may look old, but I'm not. I'm young and vigorous and full of fight and fire. All right. And Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred. In other words, she had not revealed that she was Jewish. For Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it or reveal it. Keep your identity hidden until the right time. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the woman's house to know how Esther was doing and what should become of her. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into the king, Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, so first of all, you had to spend 12 months, according to the manner of the women. For so were the days of their purifications accomplished, took a whole year. To wit, 6 months oil and myrrh, 6 months sweet odors, perfumes, and other things for the purifying of the women. So you can tell, these are mostly bodily, physical things, and it's still a big business today, right? I mean, this big business is oils and, you know, perfumes and so on and so forth. Billions, trillions of dollars are made off of this. If you want to get into a good business, this is a good business. Because young girls want to take advantage of it And now even 60-year-old girls are taking advantage of it. You know, everyone wants to stay young and so on and so forth. Now they've got all these miracle products to keep you young. Get rid of all your acne and everything. They've got everything these days. Thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given to her. So all you had to say, because the king was giving a blank check, what kind of dress do you want to wear? Wow, anything? Anything. Whoa, silk? Yep, anything. Silks galore. You know, anything you want. Jewelry? Yep, anything you want. Wow, so these girls were all dolling up. You know, thick with rouge, and, you know, have you ever seen a young 13-year-old when she first gets her access and shot at putting on lipstick and rouge, and, you know, and they love it, you know, the eyes, you know, and their sparkles, and, you know, they just think it's beautiful. But they're a little overdo it because they don't know, and it to them it's exciting. And little girls, when they're 7 and so on, they'll go into mom's stuff and just put it all over, and they just think they look great. How do I look? Good, you know. So, and it's a great thing. Well, these girls could put on anything they wanted. Man, they were having a ball. Well, let me see these 50 dresses, you know, and so on. But Hadassah was different. She did not use all that was given to her. She's different the way she handled this. Watch how she handled it. In the evening, the maid, whoever it was, would go into the king, and on the morrow, stay with him in the night, she returned to the second house of the women to the custody of Shahazgaz, the king's chamberlain. So Hegai prepared them. Shahazgaz would take them after they'd been with the king. And he kept the concubines there. She came into the king no more. After you went to Shahazgaz, that's it. Unless the king delighted in her, then she would be called by name. So they're all going from Hegai, who prepared them, to Shahazgaz, and then they would stay there and then be dismissed and go back home. So, but only one would be called. Now remember, there are hundreds of them. We have no idea exactly how many. But he imagine all the time it was going to take him to go through all these girls. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, imagine to go through 127 provinces and you have one a night. That's going to take a long time. So it may have been a whole year just to go through all these girls, and it took him a year to get ready. So this is a big 2 or 3 year process. It's a long beauty contest. Never been a beauty contest like this before or since. But wait, God our Father in heaven is preparing a beauty contest. And for 2,000 years, we've been getting ready. And I know it's my job, like Hegai here, to make sure the bride is spotless when she appears before the king, so that she pleases him, spirit, soul, and body, in every way. Not just being born again. I don't believe that's the ministry. I don't think it's just being born again, being picked, getting born into. No. You also have to have character, and you also have to have conduct that accords with the Lord. Are you all hearing me? Okay. It's another whole subject. Now, when Esther's turn came, the daughter of Abigail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king. She required nothing. She required nothing. She didn't demand anything except what Hegai recommended to her. Now watch. Hegai is the keeper of the harem. He knows exactly what pleases the king. So he favored her from the beginning, and he said, let me recommend something to you. So she didn't just choose on her own. Oh, I like that sparkly dress. Oh, give me some of that rouge. She didn't do that. She said, what do you recommend? She submitted to Hegai, like the Holy Spirit, grieve not the Holy Spirit. She submitted to him and said, what makes me pretty to the king? I'll tell you what he likes. This is what pleases him. And she went in with simplicity based upon Hegai's recommendation. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if you're picking this up. This is a deep message. I'm trying to tell you the superficial story and also the other story at the same time. There's something going on very powerful here about us being prepared for the Lord. She required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. Oh, that we today would require nothing but what the Holy Spirit appoints for us. Not clothe yourself in the powers of this world, but clothe yourself in the simplicity of the kingdom of God. It's more beautiful in the sight of the king than you can imagine. You're not pleasing anyone else except the king. I don't live for anyone. I don't live for you. I don't live for anyone except King Jesus. He's the one I want to please. It's his pleasure. It's his will that I wish to do. I have come to do thy will, O Lord. I hope that's your prayer. I'm saying it so that you will say what I'm saying. Lord, I have no will of my own. Not my will, but thine be done. That's character. Lord, I wish to be led of the Holy Spirit. Whatever you appoint, I'll do. I don't want to go my own way. I don't want to walk my own way. So, Lord, let the Holy Spirit guide me whithersoever he goeth. That's what Esther did. She just said, you tell me how to walk. You tell me what to say. You tell me what to wear. You tell me how to appear. You tell me what pleases the king. I will obey. Because she obeyed Mordecai, and now she obeyed Haggai, whom God gave favor for her, she then pleased the king. And here's what happened. So Esther was taken unto the king, Ahasuerus, into his house royal, in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, 478 B.C. It's not in there. I'm just giving you the date. 478 B.C., 10th month. The year is almost over, so it's going to be in another year when she actually gets married. And the king loved Esther above all the women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti, in the place of Vashti. So Esther was beautiful outward, but her true beauty was inward, character and conduct. And the king, who loved outward beauty and appreciated it deeply, he also saw she's got something more than just outward beauty like my last wife. Vashti had the outward beauty. So that was not what he was looking for. He was looking for that plus something else, inward, exactly what the Holy Spirit wants from us. Not to say, I'm born again. I'm the righteousness of Christ. I'm God's person. I'm born again. Jesus covered all my sins. Well, okay, that's good. But you know what? That's not the kind of beauty the Lord is looking for. He's not just looking for one part, but for all, spiritual, psychological, behavioral, everything, so that we are like a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, inner or outer, in all ways, spirit, soul, and body, until we're perfected until the last day. Now, most Christians today blow that off. Well, that's not necessary. It's just, I'm born again. That's enough. I'm just sticking with that. Well, then, or I'm going to add some legalism to it. That's not going to count before this king. This king is so persnickety. He knows exactly what he wants. He wants someone, and I'm going to prove it through this book. This king is delighted in Esther because of her spiritual and her psychological and her behavioral and her outer beauty. He's just pleased with her in every way. And he delights himself in this bride, and instead of killing her and destroying and removing her, he favors her and becomes her servant. It's amazing. You watch what this king will do with her. Then the king made a great feast unto all the princes and all his servants, even Esther's feast. So the message today would be Esther's feast. He threw a big party for her. Remember when we go to heaven, first thing's going to happen? When Jesus comes back, big party. Are you all aware of that? We're going to have a big supper, a big bridal festival. It's exactly like this. First thing's going to happen. We're all going to go into the king's house and sit down at table. And remember, don't forget, don't sit at the top spot. Just thought I'd tell you that. Some of you see an empty seat by Jesus. Hey, I'm going to go up and sit there. You know, he will then say, move down lower. I'm going to sit in the one closest. Could I please take your seat? You know, and then You know, maybe they learned that secret too, is take the lowest seat and let him say, come up higher. Y'all know that. Y'all understand that. So there will probably be a lot more lower seats open. But just remember what pleases the king. Don't rush in any old way. Remember protocol. Remember the proper procedure. Remember what, you know, order yourself as appointed, as the Holy Spirit would guide you and lead you. Don't just, you know, in the Raiders of the Lost Ark kind of thing. Remember the guy took the wrong cup? He took the pretty cup instead of the plain cup. Remember that? Same idea. Ooh, the guy said, you chose foolishly. Remember the guy's drinking and all of a sudden he, you know, falls apart and disintegrates, you know. Because we are tempted to go by outward appearance rather than by right judgment. But you better follow the law. You better follow the rules. You better find out that Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He didn't come to destroy it. That's why I pay close attention to the Word of God. I know all about faith, and I know I could, you know, live loosely and so on. I don't want to, because I fear God. What do you mean? Am I afraid of him? No, I'm not afraid of him. I don't want to miss out on whatever he says. I want to please him because I've found out pleasing myself doesn't please me. And pleasing him, which doesn't please me, ends up pleasing me. And so I've learned not to trust myself. You all know what I'm talking about? Don't go your way. Maybe you don't feel like praising him at all times. Do it. Maybe you don't feel like reading your Bible. Do it. Maybe you don't feel like coming to church week after week after week. Do it. I'm just telling you what he said. It's not my idea. This place should be packed out so that we have to get another one. Or go to 17 services or whatever. You know, and it's an easy thing. But I'm just telling you, you're too independent. You're not going to grow by going your own way. Well, when it's convenient. Don't do it when it's convenient. Do it when it's not convenient. Now, I'm just being gentle here. Just, you know, indicating this is the way I am. I really don't care about my pleasure at all. I will suffer. I will go through hell and fire. Doesn't bother me a bit. As a matter of fact, I'm excited about it. The darker the problem, the more crisis, the more awful it is, good. I enjoy it. Why? Because I've learned to please my Lord, and I've learned that he's always for me. And I don't care what mess or trouble I get into, I'm comfortable. Because I know the Lord's on my side. I know that I can't lose. Everyone else is afraid of bad situations. I love them. Everyone else is looking for the better situations. I despise them. Do you think I couldn't have a church of 5,000 or 10,000? I know how to do it. I don't want it. I like what I have. I like it where it doesn't look right. I like it because I'll tell you what, if you're faithful in small things, he will then give to you and trust to you greater things. And somebody said, well, gee, how long are you going to do it? You know, you're going to keel over. Well, it's all right. It doesn't bother me a bit. Maybe it's just Peggy. You know, it's okay. It's good enough for me. You understand? I can get really small. Here's what I hear. When the Lord loves you, he prunes you. If you bear fruit, he'll cut you back. I see today churches that bear fruit, they grow. They believe in growing. I believe in pruning. I believe the more fruit you have, the more cut back you should be. Isn't that an interesting concept? It's crazy. It doesn't make sense in Big D. You know, that's a kind of a Fort Worth idea, but, you know, certainly not in Dallas, where don't you want to be, you know, up with all the others? No, I don't, because they're all going to collapse and fall. I'll tell you right now, I'm prophesying. If I'm wrong, so be it. But if I'm right, then you'd be sober. I'm just telling you right now, there's a shaking that's going to go on in this city, immense. This year, now, it's going to happen. An immense shaking is going to take place. So, just so you know. Where am I? Almost done. And when the virgins were gathered together a second time, after all, Esther had been chosen, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed herself or her kindred, that she was Jewish, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up under him. So she was submissive to Mordecai. She was submissive to Haggai. She was submissive to the king. And she always did what she was told by the Lord. Now you'll see this as we move on through the book. You'll see how Esther's non-rebellion, how her submission actually made her beautiful and caused her people to be saved. The Jewish people would have been wiped out and no more. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, listen to this. This is just a little note, but it's going to be the key. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, always caring about Esther, here he is. He's a father of Esther. Of course, he's actually not the father. He was the nephew of her father. But he's the father of Esther, and he's watching over her so that he goes every day, wastes his life going every day to check on her. That's a good husband. That's a good pastor, that every day I care for where you are. Every day I want you to be blessed. You know, I really don't want myself to be blessed. I don't care if I'm blessed. But if you're blessed, I'm blessed. If my children are blessed, I'm blessed. I don't need the credit. I don't need anyone to, you know, mention, oh, well, Pastor Jim was so faithful all those years. I don't want that. That doesn't please me. What pleases me is to see you free, to see you happy, to see you prospering, to see you like Christ. Oh, that's my pleasure. And someday when I stand before the king, that will be my reward. Not what I've done, but how you have been blessed and how you please the king. Oh, that will be so powerful for me. I don't know how you are. Maybe you're still concerned about yourself, but I really don't care that much anymore. I did when I was younger. I just don't anymore. I don't care. I live now. My joy is in seeing you prosper. Anyway, went every day, and here's what happened. And while he sat in the gate, two of the king's chamberlains, now these are the guys that get to go in and see the king, they're close to him, Bigthan and Teresh. Bigthan and Teresh. Of those who kept the door, they were angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. In other words, they were plotting to kill him. These two guys were angry at him, who knows why, and they were going to kill him. And so, as they were sitting there, Mordecai's sitting there because of Esther, but he happens to overhear their plot because he's there every day. And they're at the door every day. And while he's there, he just happens to be in that spot minding his own business when he overhears what Bigthan and Teresh are plotting. There is no more serious crime in a state than regicide, killing of your own king, destroying the government. Because the king in those days was not just an office. The king in those days represented the whole empire. If he was dead, the whole empire, you know, was shaky. And so it was critical and vital that the king stopped every plot against him. Now, our Father in heaven is like that too, by the way. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it to Esther, the queen. So when he saw her, you know, I'm sure she was on the other side of the wall through those little window things. Psst, Esther, I'm over here. You know, you're in your favorite spot. And so she peeks through the bushes. Hi. You know, these two guys, Bigthan and Teresh, they're planning to kill the king. Let the king know. Well, she's intelligent enough to understand what's being said because she was well-trained. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't learn now your lesson, there'll come a day when it's too late and what you didn't learn is going to cost you. But if you did learn the lesson early, she was able to say, ha, I know what you're saying. You don't have to go into a lot of detail. I know what to do. And so here's what he told her. And Esther certified the king thereof. That means she spoke officially to the king. She certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. Your servant Mordecai. She didn't say he's my uncle, he's Jewish. She didn't say any of that. She just said, your servant Mordecai sat in the gate and two guys, and she gave him the whole thing. She made an affidavit. It's a legal affidavit that she spoke, wrote down, and handed to the king when she saw him. Now, when the inquisition was made of the matter, You have to understand how the court system worked. But an extensive inquisition is made on any kind of deal like this. Just at the slightest rumor that there might be someone, you know, just like the Homeland Security stuff and all the stuff they're doing today. They make, if somebody just says Israel bomb, they make an extensive, what's going on here? And they will get in deep to find out, who are you? Where'd you come from? And so on. So an inquiry was made, an inquiry was made to investigate this allegation. And it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So they wrote it down that Mordecai had found out through overhearing, wasn't hearsay because he heard it himself directly. He was a firsthand witness. And he witnessed against him. They investigated, found out it was true, and hanged these two guys. And that was written down in the records. This is going to turn out to be the key to the book. This little incident, which is totally unrelated to Esther, turns out to be the key to Esther. It's the key to the book. Because the king will later be sleepless one night, and he'll say, you know, I can't sleep for some reason. And the next day, all the Jews were going to be destroyed. The law was going to go into effect the next day. And that night, and Mordecai was the first guy that was going to get it. And that was a law, and the king had already signed it. But that night, the record was read to the guy because he couldn't sleep. He said, you know, I have nothing to do. Turn on the TV, you know. And he said, bring in the chronicle thing. I'd like to read a few chronicles or something. You go ahead and read. Just tell me what's going on. He's just laying there, and the guy says, oh, by the way, and Mordecai discovered and saved your life. He went, whoa, go back over that sentence again. Who's this Mordecai guy? You know, well, he's the guy you're going to kill tomorrow. You know, and so the king's not thinking of all that. He's just going, well, what did we do for that guy? You know, anyway, you'll read the story later. Powerful story. How Mordecai, instead of being destroyed, gets exalted. And how the guy that was going to destroy him got destroyed himself. Watch out, because God's justice always prevails. Don't think you're getting away with murder. Outwardly, that's one thing. Inwardly and spiritually, be ready, be righteous, be true, be clean, be pure. Make yourself ready. I hope you're blessed today. All right, let's have a testimony and I'll go. Who was blessed today? Who was blessed said, you know, that's changed my life. Yes.
I'm blessed in the Word of God. It's totally in the Word of God today.
Amen. It's good. It's good. Praise God. Anyone else? Anyone else? You see, you should be moved every week. If you're not moved, you didn't listen. I know a lot of you are not saying, but you should speak up and say, you know, I was really changed today. I didn't just come and passively sit here and thanks, great message. It should change your life so that you're actually stricken with conviction on the one hand and excitement on the other hand. Lord, I'm going to change my life. From now on, I'm going to make that my goal in life, to be beautiful on the inside, not just on the outside, and so on. Did anyone make such a decision? You know, you did. Praise God. It's good. You did too. Anyone else? Yes. Yes. It's good. It's good. These are the things that actually beautify you. This is submitting to the one-year program where you're being beautified to please the king. You're being prepared. The bride hath made herself prepared or ready beforehand so that when the time comes, I'll be ready. Be prepared because things are going to happen quickly. When they happen, it's going to be too late to learn. There was no way when those girls got into the beauty contest they could prepare for inner beauty. They never had and they never will because they weren't prepared. No one had trained them. So when they got there, they just did the obvious. And all the girls are like that today. You can tell how frivolous and, you know, it's so easy to get a 13, 14-year-old all excited and so on. Because they're unprepared. Their parents have not prepared them inwardly. So they're just strictly outward. And it's embarrassing almost to listen to them sometimes on television and whatever. Is because you're hurt for them. Because you realize this little girl is not going to stay innocent for very long. She's going to be destroyed. Because she's foolish. You can just hear her. Well, you know, they just say things that just they let you know she has no depth. Well, he was real cute, I thought, and the other boy I thought was ugly. You know, and it's just like, that girl's going to get hurt. And it hurts me, raising daughters, that hurts me to hear that. Because here's a little girl, totally innocent. Why didn't her parents train her, teach her about depth, about inner beauty, about spiritual growth? They have nothing. You can just tell. They're just completely prey to the vultures that are out there. It's going to be awful. They're not going to be staying married because they don't know anything about it. They haven't the slightest clue. No one prepared them. That hurts me. I don't like that. So I want young girls to have that true inner beauty. And that means somebody has to sit in the back and train them when they're little kids and, you know, teach them all the things. God's good.
Amen.
God's good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else?
That you don't do what you want or desire, not because you don't think it's wonderful, but because you've learned that God's ways are always, out to bless you, even though it doesn't look like it circumstantially, initially, because
yeah.
His limits and bounds.
Praise God.
You know, it's all for your benefit.
It's good. It's good.
Mm-hmm. I also got out of your word that when we work around people who don't know Jesus, who don't know the love of God, and that are not responding to what we talk about them, or that when we ask questions about them, they don't look at that. They rather look at the inner beauty in us. That because the only thing beautiful about us is God in us.
Yep.
It's not us at all.
It's good.
And when they see that, then that's what he's talking about. Let them know the love of God by loving them.
Yeah.
By showing your inner beauty as well as your outer beauty by being nice and
by powerful.
Them. Loving them the way God loves them.
That's it.
And they don't see it. And that's what I got out of the interview.
Christ in you. Not just because you profess Christianity. Not because you began. It's he who endures to the end. I'm going to tell you, you have to go through a lot of stuff to become beautiful and acceptable to the King. And I'm afraid, I'm not saying this theologically, I'm just afraid a lot of people are relying upon something that isn't true. It's not a true foundation. And they didn't go on and mature. They just felt that was extra credit. And, you know, as long as I'm in, that's good enough. I hear a lot of people talk like that. I don't think so. I hope you're right. I hope you get in. I hope God, you know, allows you in. But I have a feeling you missed it. And at least I don't want you all to think that. I mean, regardless of what other people think, go all the way. Do not stop short and, you know, compromise a little bit and a little bit and so on. No compromise. Purity. Don't say, well, it's not possible. It is possible. Here's the way you do it. You just simply say, Lord, I did eat the apple. Here it is. I'm sorry. You know, I know you're not perfect, 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 but you can be perfect by saying, Lord, forgive me. We need more repentance. We need more brokenness. Then there'll be more joy.
Oh, thank you.
Uh-huh.
And which is great. But I've always been taught from the females in my life and from in business I work in, that if you want something, then you're going, because working in retail as well, you're going to have to manipulate your way into getting it. And it sometimes it just really hurts me because it's not who I am, because I want to be truthful and I want to be, and I don't want to have to manipulate my way into the situation, and I want to have to trust God. And it's, that's what I've been doing. I've just, they've recently, I was like, okay, well, I can try some of this, you know, manipulation stuff, and it's not working, and I'm having a harder time than I was before. And it's just a confirmation for me that I just need to put it in God's hands, and I just need to trust him and be who I am and be who he's designed me to be. And he's going to take care of me. It's not me taking care of it. It's him going before me and preparing the way, and me in the industry I work in, being that eunuch and helping those girls. And whenever they come and they just need to feel good about themselves, and I can be the love of God to them as they come and they feel horrible and they just want to feel good, and I can show them who God is, and I can show him show them love when they don't feel like they're loved.
Powerful. So. Powerful. That's powerful. Linda.
I was just reading this and I didn't understand. You know, I know it, but then you confirmed it today. And it says, shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward in Isaiah. And it's just, if it goes in, it must come out, because we're the remnant of God.
Mm. Yeah.
Even if it's small and little here,
right.
This is what it's all about.
That's what it's all
and
about.
It takes years.
It does. Yeah, it's powerful.
But it's good.
It's good. Behind you.
I was thinking today, what it really spoke to me was, I was trying to gather my thoughts. The ointment has to be put in to the vessel before the perfume can come out when the vessel's broken. And we see a lot of broken people, but there's no ointment because there's no ointment put into the vessel. So the things that you were saying, you know, you don't feel like reading the Bible, read the Bible. You don't feel like praising, praise. You know, those things that please the King will come out when the vessel's broken and when he wants to use the vessel.
Yeah, it's good. Love you guys.